I'm going to do something a lot different than I usually do. Typically, when I preach on Sunday mornings, as you know, I love the use of visuals. I think that engages a different part of the brain, so I love using PowerPoint on the screen. I'm not going to do that this morning, however, because I believe the Lord just wanted me to do something a little different this morning. And let me say this about preparation. You know, I know there's a couple of schools of thought out there, some charismatic camps, and we're sort of a charismatic church, so I can say this, but there's some charismatics that believe, well, you shouldn't prepare, you should just let the Spirit lead. Okay, I think there's times to do that, but how many of you know that God's not against preparation? God can work through, in fact, does very often, work through preparation. If you read the Old Testament and the instructions that he gave the ancient Israelites regarding preparation of the temple, preparation of the priesthood, he was all about meticulous preparation. So while I kind of understand that mindset, oh, let's just be led by the Spirit and don't prepare and come and just let God lead you. I kind of get that, but by the same token, God is a God of preparation. He likes us to be prepared. And how many of you know also that God knew eons ago what he wanted preached this morning? Did you know that? So we can seek God throughout the week and be very prepared. And that's usually my methodology. I'm usually very, very prepared. For some reason, and I don't know quite why, I felt like that God instructed me not to do a PowerPoint this morning, not to have any visuals, but to just sit down and just do kind of a roundtable thing and have open discussion this morning. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 and part of the previous chapter, chapter 12. We've been studying 1 Corinthians 13 for the last several weeks. We're just going to read all the way through it, verse by verse, and have an open discussion. And I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how God's going to use this, but I know that if he said it, it's going to turn out good. So what we're going to do is, as I sit down and read 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to open it up to questions and comments. We're just going to have a kind of a roundtable discussion. So I welcome questions and comments this morning. So I think this should be fun. It'll be a little bit different, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we usually actually read a short master text where we stand up and we honor the reading of the word. We're going to take a little bit of a deviation from that methodology this morning as well. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and start in verse 27. Now, let me give you a little bit of refresher about what we've been talking about and where we've been. We've been on a multi-week series on something we've been calling the more excellent way. The more excellent way being the love of God. The love of God that he wants expressed in us and through us to other people. And we've been going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 13. Now I believe we're at a place where we can begin discussing some principles related to kind of a, if you back up and take a panoramic view, if you will, of 1 Corinthians 13, that's what we're going to do this morning. So, is everybody ready for this? Everybody got your Bibles open? Chapter 12, all of it's good. You ought to read all of chapter 12, but we're going to just start in verse 27. And it's talking about spiritual gifts here. And he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And of course, it's leading up to the answer to that question is no, because we've all been gifted differently, okay? But then it goes on to say, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." Now that's an interesting statement, because this whole chapter is talking about we're all the body of Christ and we all have different gifts and abilities that we bring to the table to complete the church. Just like a body isn't an ear, the ear is part of the body. The body isn't an eye, The eye is part of the body, and we all have different roles and functions in the body of Christ, just like the human body has different functions to make the body complete and healthy, right? Are you with me so far? Okay, so with that in mind then, it goes on to say again in the latter part of verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, we tend to skip over that and read over that, but it's a very, very important statement. What's it mean? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but the original writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament did not have any chapters and verses. Did you know that? That was inserted later so we could easily find certain passages like 1 Corinthians 13. So what we tend to do is we tend to stop sometimes at the end of a chapter and think that's the end of the train of thought, and then we think that it's starting a new train of thought in the next chapter, and that's not the case. This is a continual train of thought when it says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and he's about to tell you what the greater gift is. Go ahead and read now in the next verse. Actually, it's the same verse, the latter part of verse 31, and says, now I will show you the more excellent way. And then we start what has been famously called the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And listen to what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now let's pause right there because I want to add some thoughts to that right there. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you know, in every church, including this one, in every church, there's these little factions. And I don't mean to use that term with a negative connotation, but there's just these little factions that some people emphasize certain things in their spiritual lives, other people emphasize other things, and to a certain degree, that's okay. What we don't want to happen, though, is for that to divide us into these fighting factions, right? And that's okay to have, you know, your specific little area of expertise or interest, that's fine. But there's some people in this church and also, and I'm not, again, when I list some of these things, I'm not putting a negative connotation on any of these. But there's some people, for example, that will emphasize spiritual gifts. So speaking in tongues, prophecy, interpretation, that sort of thing. That's really their emphasis. They say, man, our church needs to operate more in the spiritual gifts. And guess what? I'm not in disagreement with that. I'm not in disagreement with that. As a matter of fact, I wish we had a little bit more of that. However, is that the greater gift, the more excellent way that he's talking about here? No, it's not. Because you can operate in spiritual gifts abundantly and still not walk in love. And according to this, it means nothing. So if you're a person that feels like that our church, whatever church you're associated with, needs to operate more in spiritual gifts, perhaps God, maybe, is inspiring you to operate in spiritual gifts more in intercession for the church. I don't know. So a lot of times, you know, what God does is he inspires somebody with something. Hey, the church needs to be doing this program or this outreach. And then people try to dump it in the pastor's lap or the leadership's lap and say, we need to be doing this. But really what God is trying to do is to inspire you to fill in some of the gaps that the church might have, and you head that thing up instead of dumping it in somebody else's lap. So spiritual gifts are extremely important, but without love, according to this, it means nothing. Let me give you another one. Miracles. Now, there's several of us in the church that feel like, man, we need to operate more in miracles. And I'm one of those people. You know, Matt and I have had several discussions about, you know, we really believe that God is starting something new in the world today where, you know, the miracles of God are coming back to the church. And we desire that. We desire that. However, miracles are not the top priority of God. Did you know that? You can have all these miracles. As a matter of fact, what we just read in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about miracles and manifestations and healings and all that. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Even the word of faith, we consider ourselves a word of faith church. And we attract people from time to time that have found us on Kenneth Copeland's website as an affiliate. And, you know, even people that emphasize faith, word of faith, you know, that's the primary thing. That's the thing. But you know, the scriptures say that faith worketh by love. So faith without love profits very little. Profits very little. Love is the primary priority. I've even heard this one from time to time. There's people that have come through here that have said this, well, just give me Jesus, Jesus only. And I understand what they're saying when they say that. Again, none of these things I'm in disagreement with. I'm in agreement with all these things. But some people will say, well, Jesus only, just give me Jesus. And that's fine. I understand the heart that people have when they say that. But once again, are they saying then, well, I just need Jesus. I don't need love. I don't need the virtues that are laid out here in 1 Corinthians 13? Surely not, because if we truly follow Jesus, then we need to emulate his love. Amen? You got any questions on that so far? Yes.
I just wanted to ask you what the definition of love.
The definition of love, another word for it is charity. And love would be treating others. If we go back to Jesus' definition of what love is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we take that as the definition, then it means loving people and treating them the way that we want to be treated and putting their needs and their priorities as at least equal to our own. I'm glad you asked that question, because love is not a gushy emotion that produces goosebumps necessarily. I posted a video on my Facebook page recently where Tim Tebow was a professional athlete. Now he's a sports commentator. And he has an outreach program where he's ministering to underprivileged people. And I don't remember if I remember his exact wording, but he defined it like this: love is seeing a need in someone and choosing to meet it. And I like that definition. Love is seeing a need in someone and choosing to meet that need. So it's not always a gushy emotion. It's about loving people the way that we have been loved by God. And that's meeting their needs emotionally, monetarily, etc. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which means, once again, do unto others as you would have people do unto you. So that's a great question. Thank you for that. You got another one? Yep.
What's meant by God is love?
Okay, God is personified by love. He can't do anything but love, because that's his nature. That's his nature. His nature is that of charity. His nature is that of love. His nature is that of generosity. His nature is that of giving. So pertaining to the definition that I just gave you about what love is, that was modeled for us by God himself. Because Jesus came to earth, he saw the need of mankind and chose to do something about it. That's God's love. He chose to do something about the position that he saw mankind in and came down as a man to take the penalty of mankind's sins upon himself, preaching a little mini version of the gospel here. But that the gospel is an expression of God's love. God is love, so he expresses that love to mankind by meeting our needs. Spiritually, and not just spiritually, where salvation is concerned, but monetarily, emotionally, physically, etc. Does that help? Yeah. So, yes, Matt.
Yeah, I had a comment, but maybe you can help me with this too. So I think that, you know, the signs and wonders, and we've talked about this before, just, you know, I think those are really just a byproduct of a relationship that you are having with God.
I agree.
You know, a lot of people search after the signs and wonders, but they don't go after the relationship. You know, and you can't have the signs and wonders without relationship.
Right.
I think that you know, Jesus says, I don't do anything, I don't say anything that, or I say everything that I hear my Father say, and I do what I see my Father do. Yeah. So there was a communion going on there. So the signs and wonders were just a byproduct. But I think it's also a dangerous place to be sometimes if that's all you go after is signs and wonders, because now you're trying to get your identity from your signs and wonders.
Well said.
From the miracles that that you're performing. And also I think it's a breeding ground for arrogance and pride.
Mm.
Because some people are identified by their signs and wonders, and then it's a breeding ground. They think that that's who they are, that they're the ones that are doing this.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And it almost becomes like a mindset of spiritual elitism. You know, you start putting people on these pedestals because they can do this, and, you know, this person can do this, and, you know, and that's not the case. The case is, you know, Jesus says the greatest among you, or the first among you, is going to be the last.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to serve. He was the king above all kings, you know,
right.
But he came to wash the feet of the servants. So I think it's, so I guess my, you know, I mean, is that a reasonable, you know, view?
Absolutely. That's well said. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, everything that we do in ministry and you even out on the streets as you interact with other people needs to be motivated by love, not building yourself up, but motivated by love, the love of God. Because we have been shown so much love and so much mercy, we need to extend that out to other people as well. So yes, those are good comments and good questions. So now let's begin reading some of the virtues of love that we have spent the last several weeks just elaborating on at length. And we'll read through these very quickly. So once again, in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now let me pause there once again, because we've been through all the characteristics of love starting in verse 4 through verse 6 prior to today. We have elaborated at great length on all these different virtues. So if you haven't heard that, go back to the website, blessedlifefellowship.org, and you can pull up those teachings and review them again and again. Because there's a lot there. There's a lot there. I do a lot of cross-referencing with other scriptures to support, you know, the concepts that we're looking at here. So those, I believe, are important teachings. But the one I haven't covered yet is verse 7. And verse 7 says that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know what that says to me? Loyalty. Did you know that love is loyal? A characteristic of love is loyalty, okay? Regardless of what you've been through with the individual, whether it's a friend, relative, husband, wife, it's loyal. It's loyal. I just can't say it any stronger than that. I mean, I could cross-reference several passages there in Scripture where a characteristic of love is loyalty. In fact, one passage in Proverbs says, "Let love and loyalty never leave you." Let love and loyalty never leave you. Loyalty is important to God. It should be important to us. When you make a commitment to somebody, that should stick. Even if what they do, even if they go off the deep end, your end of the deal should stick. And that's honorable to God. That's honorable to God. It should be to us as well. All right, so let's continue. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, here again, we're talking about spiritual gifts again. Where there are prophecies, they will eventually cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Talking about special knowledge, words of knowledge would be another term for that, because we're talking about spiritual gifts here. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, now get this, verse 11 is really important. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. Let's maybe even discuss this. Verse 10 again, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. You know what childishness looks like? Me, 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 and only me. Regardless of what happens to you, I'm thinking only of myself. And maturity looks like this. I concern myself with you as well. At least as much as my own needs, I concern myself with you. That's what maturity looks like. Man, there's so many Christians these days, folks. It's rampant in our churches. People come to church and they play the plastic fantastic, but really, ultimately, it's all about them. And if they can find any reason through convenience or being offended or whatever the case may be to jump ship and go someplace else because they got mad at somebody, they do it. And they don't think anything about it. And that's immaturity. That's not loyalty. That is it's childish. We need to come to the place where we grow up as men and women of God and realize that people aren't perfect. The people around you aren't perfect. You might be, but people around you aren't. We think we're perfect, don't we? All of us are flawed. All of us have sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And the same mercy that's been extended to us, we need to in turn extend that mercy to other people. That's godly. That is a mark of maturity. So I like again what Paul says here. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I had thought processes that were immature. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, mature in the faith, I put childish ways behind me. And that's what I believe the Lord is challenging us to do this morning, is put childish ways behind us and grow up as men and women of God. And sometimes, folks, growing up in the faith means that sometimes you won't get your way. It means sometimes you have to bite your tongue when you really like to give the other person a piece of your mind. It means really sometimes even losing an argument that you know that you could otherwise win. You know, I heard Robert Morris, who's in Texas, has a big church in Texas, say one time that, you know, one of the things that God has had to teach him, you know, he's very good with words. He has kind of a dominant personality. His wife is a little bit more demure. And he could easily dominate her verbally and has many times in the past if he wants to. But God has had to teach him, you need to button it sometimes and just lose the argument for the sake of protecting your wife and honoring her. You don't always have to win the argument. Honor your spouse. You can button it and honor your spouse. And that's the kind of maturity that we're talking about, right? See, our pride gets in the way so often that we have to win that argument. We have to have our say. And sometimes you saying that you want to say can damage a relationship with someone and alienate some people literally forever. As I've heard it said, you know, once a spike is driven into a piece of wood, you can pull the spike out, but the hole is still there. The spike is still there. Sometimes you can put some words out there that you later regret, and you may apologize for them, but you may have already scarred that person beyond repair. You know, the scriptures say that a brother offended is harder to win back than, what was it say, like the gates of the iron bars of a citadel, or basically a fortress. I mean, it's sometimes easier winning a war against a fortified city than it is winning an offended brother or sister back. Okay? So that's what it's talking about here. So I want to read that verse once again. Just let's apply it to ourselves this morning. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And now in verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known by God, it's implying. In verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's why we've spent, is this the 12th week now? I think this is the 12th week that we spent on this topic, love. Why did I choose to go so long on this one topic? It's the greatest of these. But there's another reason. It's because we haven't gotten there yet. We've got so much more to learn. And I'm not chastising us at all. I'm just encouraging us because I'm not where I want to be either, where this whole love thing is concerned. We've got a long way to go to master this. But yet, this is Christianity 101. This is basic Christianity. And yet, we have so difficult of a time sometimes mastering this. You know, I read one time where Kenneth Hagin, when he was still alive and ministering, he spent, I believe it was 2 years, on a short little passage in Mark 11. On that little passage on faith. He spent 2 years on that. And somebody asked him one time, he said, Pastor, when are you going to preach on something else? And he said, when you get this down. Then we'll move on. And that's kind of what I felt like with this whole love thing that God put on my heart to share with our congregation. Even though I don't plan on spending 2 years on this, even so, I didn't shy away from spending 3 months on it because we haven't got this down yet. And until you have this down, all the other little pet things that you like so well, word of faith, Jesus only, miracles, spiritual gifts, whatever the case may be, and there are probably many more represented in this room that I haven't touched on. These are just the ones that I know about. Without the love thing operating in your life, none of these other things mean a thing. They really don't. And that's why Paul said, by the way, and I said this in an earlier teaching in this series, but I want to reiterate it again. Remember what he said in verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you read the King James or New King James, it says a tinkling cymbal. Now, remember where that reference comes from, those of you that heard that earlier teaching, remember that? For those of you that haven't heard it, let me go over it again. See, Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians. In Corinth, it was a very, very pagan culture. They worshipped idols, they worshipped all different kinds of gods. And one of the gods they worshipped in Corinth was a goddess that they named Aphrodite, otherwise known as the, quote, goddess of love. Well, really what it was the goddess of sexual immorality. Because the way that they worshipped her is they, you know, erected a temple and they had temple prostitutes. And if you were a worshiper of Aphrodite in that culture and you were a female, you were required from the highest official in that culture down to the lowest vagrant. If you were a female in that culture and worshiped Aphrodite, you were required to serve around in the temple of Aphrodite as a temple prostitute. That's the way they did it. Now, we know that a bunch of perverted men created and invented that religion, right? But that's the way that if you were the highest official and you had a wife and a daughter, and your wife and daughter served rounds periodically in the temple as a prostitute. And here was the sign that they were on duty. They cut their hair very short because they usually wore their hair long. But if they cut it short, that was a sign this person's on duty and available. And they also wore little tinkling bells and cymbals around their ankles. This was a sign, I'm on duty and I'm available. So they look for the tinkling cymbals and bells around their ankles and the shorn hair. So those that were reading Paul's words knew exactly the reference that he was making. Let's read it again. Verse 2. No, it's verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong, or in the words of the King James or New King James, a tinkling cymbal. And I think that's actually a little bit more accurate, because we're talking about really little tiny cymbals that went around the ankles of these temple prostitutes. Why is that important to this discussion? Because here's what Paul is saying. And I don't mean to be too graphic with my phraseology here, but I just have to say what Paul was saying. And he was saying that you can do all these religious things, folks. Spiritual gifts, you know, miracles, you know, all the things that you think are so important. But if you don't have love, you're no better than a two-bit temple prostitute. And really, this is what he was saying. Donna doesn't like it when I use this word, but I have to use the word that Paul was implying here, because if we don't use it, it loses the impact of what he was really saying. And I know that this is going to make some of you a little queasy, like it does Donna, whenever I use this word. But it is the word that Paul was implying. If you don't have love, you're nothing but a whore. That's what he was saying. You're nothing but a bunch of little babies and whores if you don't have love and operate, or at least endeavor to operate, in the love of God outlined here in this chapter. So that's what he's saying. So this has been interpreted by many people to say, well, if you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. Because when people read the reference about the gong and the tinkling cymbals, they say, well, you're just making useless noise. And I think we can interpret it like that. I think that is an accurate interpretation of it, but it goes way beyond that, because there's a cultural connection here in Corinth that we miss. So this is a very sober thought as followers of Christ, that if we don't follow this, then we're really, in a sense, committing spiritual adultery. Because God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God saved us in our sins when we weren't even looking for him. God wooed you when you weren't even looking for him. He saved us in our sins when we had no recourse. We had no way to get out of the predicament that we were in, where sin is concerned. But yet he chose to love us anyway and offer a way of escape, should you choose that way of escape. And that same love and forgiveness that he has bestowed upon us, even though we don't deserve it, he expects us to reciprocate and love the people around us who may not deserve it. That is the high road of love. I'm even going to go beyond that. I believe I didn't plan on saying this, but I believe the Lord just put it in my heart just now that I knew a couple many years ago, and the husband found himself in an adulterous relationship with a young lady, and both of them love God. And how many of you know that even godly people, sometimes if they don't watch it, if they don't seek God with all their hearts, and if they put themselves in compromising situations sometimes, which some people do, they make really bad choices. And he made a really bad choice. Now, do you know the scriptures say? Jesus said this. He instructed people where divorce is concerned, that there is really only one reason to divorce your spouse, and that's through marital infidelity. If your spouse has been unfaithful to you, that is a reason. But you know what? Listen, I believe the scriptures also teach that there's a higher road even than that. There's a higher road of forgiveness. There's a higher road of restoration. There's a higher road of we want to make this thing work and take the same love and forgiveness that God has bestowed upon me and bestowed upon even someone who has committed a heinous sin and who does not deserve to be forgiven. And that's what this wife did. That's what that wife did. She chose to forgive him. She's not the only one. I've known other spouses that have done this. There's some right here in our church that have done this, both husbands forgiving their wives and wives forgiving their husbands for the same sort of thing. That's the high road. That's the high road. So even though there is an out, you could legitimately say, my wife or my husband has been unfaithful to me and it's over. That's legitimate. But there's a higher road, you see. There's a higher road of forgiveness. There's a higher road of love. The kind of love that is demonstrated here in this wonderful chapter that we've been reading, 1 Corinthians 13. What are your thoughts and questions on that?
We're just going to add, what this speaks to me is it reminds me of when Jesus was on the earth, and a lot of the people that he dealt with were Pharisees. There were always Pharisees around, so I'm not sure exactly here in Corinth if there were that mindset of Pharisees, but it's addressing that person that's walking around thinking that they are holier than thou, or they, you know, they do all these things, they have all this faith, but it's really nothing if you don't have love. I think that's, you know, the message that we're getting is that get off your high horse, stop thinking you're just, you know, you're holier than thou, and let's love people. Let's mm-hmm. stop trying to impress them.
Yeah.
Stop trying to wow them with your incredible spiritual life and spiritual abilities.
Amen.
And spiritual, you know, what you know. And let's love them. Let's just love them. So
yeah.
I feel like that he's saying that. And one other thing I wanted to say was, I think, you know, not only do we have this word here and telling this is the greatest thing, the enemy also knows this. And the word also talks about how will people know we are followers of Christ or know us? They will know us by our love. So,
right.
Of course, he's going to attack it because it's the greatest, and that's how they're going to know us. So that's going to be his first attack. So he's going to do everything he can to try to talk us out of loving and forgiving and doing everything that's all the virtues that are listed here. His number one job in your life is to make you not love.
Right.
He's going to present everything he can. He's going to throw everything he can at you to keep you from walking the higher ground, the love.
So. Amen. Well said. Anybody else? Sharon and then Pam in the back has her hand up too.
Speaking of the love of God, it made me think of the love that we have for our children. Mothers, you know, and dads, we all have love for our children. But it makes me think of, you know, there's been times that my kids have disappointed, you know, or said things to me that have really hurt me. And we have older children, and, you know, even in what they're going through right now, you know, we still love them. Mm-hmm. And there is nothing that a child could do to ever erase the love of their mom and dad. We will love them to the day we die, no matter what they're in, what they're doing, whatever. We will always love them. And that just brings me to God that, you know, even when we've all done some pretty bad things, all of us have, and even in that sin, God still loved us. He still protected us. He knew that we were going to come out of it. He loved us through it.
Praise God.
And I just feel like, you know, you cannot do anything too wrong ever to escape God's love. So if you're at a place today where you think, man, I've just done too much, he's never going to forgive you. He already forgave you when he was on the cross. And all you have to do is accept that forgiveness.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, let me clarify. That forgiveness is already available to everyone who just receive it by faith. That's what you're saying. So, yeah, absolutely. Well said, Sharon. Thank you. Pam?
One of the things that really speaks to me in this particular passage is that we talk about, I was a child, I thought like a child, and now I'm mature, I'm a man. You know, when we're new Christians, we're baby Christians, you know, sometimes we're still working through our own insecurities. Sometimes we're working through things about us that reflect in our Christian walk. The sign of a mature Christian is often the person that's investing themselves in other Christians.
Yes.
They're not withholding of themselves for fear of that person might take my ministry. That person might grow up over me and maybe be they'll be wiser than me or more anointed than me. I think there's a sign of immaturity in some Christians because it's all about me.
Mm.
It's about what am I? Boy, I'm gonna use my gift for this. And I think that when you see mature Christians, they're always investing in other people.
Yeah.
You see that about their lives. They're not worried about someone being more anointed than them or stepping farther in their ministry than them. And, you know, Pastor, I see that in you, and that's one of the things I really appreciate. I appreciated that about you the first time that I started coming to the church, was that you have a heart. You really invest in other people. And I would like to say that I've learned from that as well, and maybe even dealt with my own insecurities and loved people more and been willing to just launch them. Maybe they'll take my ministry, I don't know. But I don't have an insecurity about that anymore. And I think that, for me, that passage really speaks about, in your maturity, is that you Jesus did it. He invested himself very personally into 12 people. He loved many. We see the one scripture, there were 70 following him, and they ran, they left him.
Yeah.
So we know that many people followed Jesus, but he invested in 12. And I think that's a very mature individual, is someone that you see really pouring their lives into other Christians, helping them to develop and propel forward.
Amen and amen. Well, I can see why God inspired us to do this morning. These comments are great, so thank you all for contributing to the conversation. These are great. Anybody else? Any other comments or questions? Questions are fine, too. So, Heidi?
So, my comments on love. I never knew true love until I met my husband now, and because God allowed him to show the love of Jesus to me, and I think that's when I truly came face to face with Jesus, was being forgiven so many times for the same thing over in a short period of time, and you know, learning to even love each other now through, because anyone who knows us knows we are complete opposites. Like, we couldn't be any more different, except for our love for Jesus, you know. And we were talking yesterday, I'm kind of rabbit trailing, but our focus here lately, we've been talking about where has our love for the Lord gone? And it's not that we don't love him, but I think it's so easy to get comfortable in where you're at. And we've been talking about, you know, if we love him, why do we not share him more wherever we go?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were at the Children's Museum yesterday, and I was looking at all these people that were there, probably most dying and going to hell. But I wasn't brave enough, you know, to see, and I just think that, you know, if we love the Lord, and I'm speaking to myself, we should love him enough to share everywhere we go. Because you do see people like Todd White or people like that, that they don't care. They just, I mean, they share, and people embrace it. People want to be loved.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, from the beginning of my marriage, I've just, my love has just been almost like the theme that God's wanting me to learn, and now to learn to share it is what I'm trying to overcome myself, to love others beyond where they're at, and get over my pride and love in their dirt and get in it with them, you know?
Yeah.
So that might be a little bit of a rabbit trail.
That's real good, Heidi. And I want to piggyback off that, because, you know, when we talk about love, so often when we have a discussion like this, I think we're all like, yeah, this is the way that we need to live, and this is all good, and we're in full agreement with this. But then when we get outside these doors and we encounter someone that is difficult to love, all of a sudden, all these concepts go right out the door, and we respond out of our flesh. So what I'm suggesting to you is, this is not easy. This is the high road. And see, so many Christians that I meet say that they're Christians, but when it comes right down to living out the love of God, they're not doing it. They're not doing it. And they don't even have an interest in doing it, because they have to express their opinion. They have to express their frustration. They have to be validated. It's just really all about them and all about their comforts and their conveniences. And see, folks, again, going back to Paul's statements here, that's immaturity. When we grow up in the faith, we care less about our conveniences and our comforts, and we care more about blessing other people. There's a comment in the back.
Actually, it's mine. I just have a couple of comments. One of the ones that was when you said that God has sent his son as in a response to our need. I think it goes even deeper than that, that it says that no greater love has man than to lay down his life for a friend, and that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So before we even had the need, he had responded in love to what our need was going to be.
Amen.
So I just think there's some depth of how deep love goes, that it needs to always give. It needs to always, God could have been satisfied within the triune of God, you know, the three persons of God, with just loving equally in a circle around himself. But his love wanted to go to the lowest level that it possibly could, mm-hmm. to the deepest need that it possibly could reach. And I think that that's something that we have to realize, is that if we're trying to perfect, to seek the more greater gift, to perfect our love, we have to realize that it's not going to be looking like what we think it's going to look like. It's not going to look like loving the people that we want to love better. It's a long time ago, I had an experience that changed my life forever. I thought I was in love with someone. This was way before Jack. and I was gleefully sharing my expressions of how much I thought I was in love with this person, with God, on a particular day. And he said, you know, I said, I am so ready to be in love, God. And he's like, no, you're not. And that caught me off guard. I was like, what? And he replied, he said, you're ready to be love, but you're not ready to be in love, because you don't understand love. And the place where I was at happened to be at a youth ministry that was right next door to the faith mission in our town, and right across the street from a local bar, which is kind of convenient for the mission. but there was this drunk sitting outside, filthy rags, drunk, passed out on the sidewalk. And God said to me, unless you're ready to love him, you're not really ready to understand love. Hmm. And that changed the course of my future. You know, it changed everything, because I realized that I didn't know what love was, because I loved the people around me. I loved the people that I drew close to me. I loved the people that were drawn to me. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know how to love the people that were the unlovelies, were the unlovables, and were the unloved. And that's where God really spoke to my heart, was that he wanted me to understand that love goes to the deepest place of the need. It's kind of like water. It trickles down to the lowest point it can possibly get, and it's not satisfied until it gets there and returns to its original point of origin. And I think that's the heart of God, is that his love comes down, it flows down to the deepest need, and it won't return unto him until it's met and satisfied that need. And when he flows through us, you know, obviously he wants us to love the people around us that we love, that we draw close to us, that we are engaged with and drawn to, but he wants us to go farther than that and find the deeper needs, find the deepest place, find the unlovable, you know, find the hearts of those who can't find love for themselves, the hearts of those who aren't easy to love or aren't wanting your love. Because there's a lot of that out there, people who reject it. And he wants to reach those people, and he needs to reach them through us. So I just think that that's an important thing to remember, is that God loved before the need even occurred, and he went to the deepest point of need, and that's the kind of love that he's wanting to show through us.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, and it reminds me of the attitude that so many people go into in marriage, as an example, because most people in this country, they enter marriage very selfishly, and they expect the other person to meet their needs. I want you to meet my needs. I'm in love, quote unquote, with you, because I see you as a person that can meet my need. But see, that's not really love, just kind of what Carrie was saying. So therefore, so many people enter marriage, I say it this way, like two hungry leeches. Like, gimme, 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 and they suck the life out of each other, and it implodes in pretty short order. But if you can have the attitude, I'm going to give to this person regardless of what I get back, I'm going to give because that's what Jesus did for me. And when I give, that's the fullest and highest expression of love. And if both people are doing that simultaneously, it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. So, yes, Matt.
Just one really quick point on that you was talking about, because I was thinking about the book of Hosea, where Hosea married Gomer. God commanded Hosea to go marry Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute. And, you know, Gomer, had countless times of infidelity on Hosea. And every time God commanded Hosea to go buy her back. I mean, could you imagine what it felt like for Hosea to actually go buy his wife back, knowing that she had just been used, you know, for, you know, sexual pleasure by countless men? You know, it's hard telling how many men that she actually, you know, really slept with. And I think that's a great portrayal of what love really is, because if you go into chapter 13, you know, and I'm sure you'll probably go there, it gives us definitions of what love is. See, that's something that I think that Heidi and I had to figure out. You know, love's not an emotion.
Yeah.
It's, you know, it can lead to that. Your emotions can follow, but love is a choice.
Yeah.
Love is an action. It's an action verb. It's it's a selfless action verb. Love does not envy. It's not self-seeking. You know, it doesn't seek its own. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. Love never fails. And, you know, and that's, my mind was going back to, you know, what Hosea had to go through. You know, God did not, there was a reason, you know, it's bigger than us. And I think that's what we need to really understand. And the point what you're trying to make today is love is bigger than us.
Yes.
It's a lot bigger than us, because God has always got the other person in mind. He's got us in mind, don't get me wrong, but he always has the other person in mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was one thing that Heidi, you know, what she mentioned, that was a question that the Lord asked me whenever I moved back into the house with her. You know, we went through a really tough time, and the Lord asked me, he said, I read that verse that day, and I even have the day and the time that that the Lord asked me this question. He said, will you love your wife again? Not that you'll get any benefit out of it, but that she will know that I still love her.
Would you say that again?
Yeah. Will you love your wife again? Not that you'll get any benefit out of it, but that she will know that I still love her.
Hmm.
And that's a demonstration of love.
You were demonstrating God's love to Heidi. It came through you.
Yes, that's what God was asking me to do,
is
to love her through the brokenness, not that I would get anything in return out of it.
Praise God.
It may not have even worked out, and he told me that, but that just that she would know.
Praise God.
That God still loved her.
I love that. Praise God. That man. That statement right there was worth coming out for this morning. Ooh, praise God. I want to read a couple passages before we close here. And I want to turn to Philippians 2 and then Colossians 3, and we're going to close this out. So Philippians 2. Is that the one I'm looking for? I don't think that's the one I'm looking for. Maybe it's 1:14. Let me look around here a little bit. I didn't write this down. I'm totally shooting from the hip here. So let me see if I've got the right one here. If not, we'll skip on to Colossians. All right. For some reason, I'm not finding it. It's the one that says. It's basically the one that talks about do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Huh? 2:3. Okay. Thank you. Glad somebody knows their Bible around here. I've been meaning to read the whole thing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay. In verse 3 of Philippians 2, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And that was what I was saying earlier in response to an earlier question about what love is. That's a great description of love right there. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, turn to the very next book over in Colossians. And this is just a very short verse. Well, actually, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to back up to verse 12. And we're going to read three verses. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And this is the key verse right here. "And over all these previously mentioned virtues, put on love, which binds them all together," all these virtues that we just read, "binds them all together in perfect unity." So all those wonderful virtues that we just read about, you know, kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness and patience, love binds those together in perfect unity. If you walk in love, if you endeavor to walk in love, all these other virtues will begin to come naturally for you. And I want to say this one last thing before we close. Love is such a high standard. God's love is such a high standard that, humanly speaking, you're never going to be able to achieve it. You have to seek God with all of your heart and allow His love. It's already been shed abroad in your heart, but you need to seek Him to the point where that love that's been shed abroad in your heart is shed also onto other people according to these standards. And that's very difficult to do if you're walking in the flesh. If your mind is set on things of the flesh, if your mind is set on things above, you'll more easily begin to walk in these virtues. You need to seek God like your life depends on it, because it does, because you can't do this without God's help. Has this been helpful this morning?
Yes.
Donna, would you come and play something? Let's stand together.